The third evidence after the believer's calling, the believer's fellowship, and now the believer's remembrance that you find in verse 3 and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul will now reflect upon his past experiences with Timothy. That's what memories are. Memories that are based upon a fictitious manner of life. They are not called memories. They are called dreams, wishful thinking. Memories are based upon realities, and you can find that very easily during vigil services when loved ones are told to say some good words, eulogy, about the departed loved ones, and they will crack their mind and think back as far back as they possibly could, all the good thoughts and the good times that they spent together, and then they started to share. Right? That's what memories are. That's what good words are. And so when the Apostle Paul now reflected upon what he had shared with Timothy, he shared with us in verse 3 and verse 4. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So the first thing we notice is what Paul says, I thank God. So they were good memories, because from the time Timothy joined his team at the start of the second missionary journey, he found Timothy a very good and faithful, teachable disciple, probably. That's why he says, I thank God when I think of you before God's throne of grace, when I pray for you. Good, happy, spiritual memories. And the word serve is the word worship. It is not the word diakonos that talks about service. It is not the word doulos that talks about slave-master relationship. This is the word that is usually used in worship. And so, he said, whom I worship from my forefathers with pure conscience. Now that he was born again, Paul was able to identify himself with all those godly men of the past in the Old Testament. Before salvation, he could not have this remembrance, this identity of himself with all those who were prophets of God, like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all those that you find in the 12 minor prophets, and some who are non-writing prophets, like Elijah, Elisha, Nathan, and many others. They all served the Lord faithfully, and they all worshiped the Lord, and they all suffered in one way or another. They were not popular to the rest of the people, but they were faithful to God. And so the Christians or the believers' remembrance. What do you remember? Of course, if you are a new born-again believer, you do not have much. But if you are not a newborn believer and you have been a believer for a season of time, you will have memories. The question is, what kind of memories do you have of your walk with the Lord and your relationship with people in your life? All kinds of people. In the case of the Apostle Paul, because he wrote this epistle to Timothy, it was directly related to Timothy. But in our application and context, when you recall and reflect upon your time on earth, from the day of your salvation till today, what kind of memories do you have with all sorts of people? People who hurt you, persecuted you, and the enemies of God who attack Christ and attack the Bible, and those whom you consider as brothers and sisters in Christ, those whom you love and care for. All kinds of people. What kind of memories do you have? Are they based upon Scripture? Are they based upon the Word of God when you related to them? How you encountered them and how they encountered you? All these things, your memories. Because that's basically your Christian life, your Christian past. And they are very important because it will also become the evidence whether you possess unfeigned faith or not, true faith that will result in true salvation. Your memories, they are very important. That without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Continue to pray for him, even though now Paul was in prison in Rome, waiting to leave the world by God's timing. He had been arrested under house arrest, where he penned a lot of the prison epistles. He was released for a short while, and then he was rearrested after Nero burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians, and this time the Apostle Paul knew, because he was no longer under house arrest. This time round, he was in the dark, cold, dirty, rat-infested, probably, dungeon of Rome, waiting like all the Christians that they have captured and arrested because they blamed them for burning Rome. He knew his time was up. And you can see that in the closing verses of this final epistle that he wrote to Timothy. And so he says that when I remember our time together, I cannot help but to pray for you, because my ministry is coming to an end, but your ministry will continue. He knew that, right? That's basically what life is. Now you have a younger person whom you have been training to take over. And it is very, very sobering, isn't it? To know that your ministry is coming to an end, and to wonder whether you have passed it on to faithful men, whether you have left it behind to faithful men who will continue to do the work with the same kind of zeal and fervency and courage, and if it is possible to even do it better than you, for the blessing of God's people, for the glory of God. And that has always been every godly spiritual father's desire, isn't it? That your spiritual child, your son, will be better than you in becoming a better pastor, better preacher, better teacher, better in every way for the glory of God and for the betterment of God's people. Right? It is not about you becoming more famous and now your disciple is going to become more famous than you. Are you jealous? No, none of these things. We want to teach the younger generation to become better than us so that they can be a better preacher and teacher of God's word, to feed all of you, to take care of you and your children. Isn't that the case? That was the Apostle Paul's desire for Timothy. That's why he says, I never stop praying for you. Whenever I think about the time that you and I, we spent together, we fought God's battle together, we struggled together, we endure all the ups and downs together, and to teach you, to educate you, to help you grow and to be mature, and now you are on your own, looking after the church in Ephesus. And he continued, greatly desiring to see you, right? See thee, being mindful of thy fears, that I may be filled with joy. Mindful of your fear. Understand your fear. Understand your trepidation. Because now he could no longer hide under the umbrella and shadow of the Apostle Paul's wisdom and protection. It's understandable. It's normal, actually. Right now you're on your own. Now, whatever decision you make, Timothy, it's going to be all on you. You cannot consult the Apostle Paul. Can I make this decision? Is it right or wrong? Paul was there to advise him. I mean, Ephesus and Rome, they are not just simply next door. There is no WhatsApp. There is no phone call. You travel weeks, if not months, just to travel from point A to point B. Right? Ephesus is in Turkey, present-day Turkey, Asia Minor, Bible describe it. And then Rome is on the other side. Right? I mean, you all have been to Rome and you've been to Turkey, you know the distance. And in those days, they travel by animal or by ship. It takes weeks, if not months, if there are no storms that will bring any shipwreck. And so he understands, I know you are fearful. I know you are afraid. Of course, anyone would be afraid, isn't it, to be on your own now, suddenly to be the pastor of the whole church. I remember the feeling very well. When I came and joined Pandan, serving under the umbrella and shadow of Dr. Toh, whatever decision he asked me to help and make, whatever ministry, he will be there. And so when we published the banner a long time ago, if you recall, there were some issues. The ministry called up. Who was the one who was called up? Him, not me. So he was, as it were, interrogated by the ministry concerning what was printed and published in the banner, even though I was involved in it. But his neck, as they say, was on the chopping block. And so, serving with that kind of shadow and umbrella of protection was very comforting. Right? I just simply obey. He asked me to do, I just do. And if there is any issue, pastor is there. And even when I became a pastor, he was senior pastor. And then as time passes, Then I realized when Dogoto getting older and older, and then soon with the homegoing of Mrs. To, then suddenly it dawned on me that I will be out of the shadow and umbrella of Dr. To's protection. And then when he became a bedbound, the reality sank in even more. And when he was still alive but housebound, I visited him once a week. I would share with him whatever happened during the course of the week. Every Friday morning after my FEBC classes, I would drive by and I would stop and talk to him and share with him, basically talk to him. Initially, he was able to respond. He was able to talk back. And then there were times when he started to decline further, and then I just simply talk. And then he just simply look at me and listen. I share with him. Until one Friday morning, I visited him for the last time. Because that particular Friday in the afternoon, I received a phone call from one of his daughters. The Lord had called my father home. Can you please help with all the arrangement? The Lord gave me that process of time to slowly take in the awesome responsibility of coming out of the shadow and umbrella of His presence. That He will always be in my mind, the senior pastor, He's there to shield me and to take whatever issue or problem that may arise. I just do the work. He will be there. But then I suddenly realize He's no longer there. And the feeling of fear was very real, scared. And now, got to make decision. And whatever decision that is made, I got to bear the brunt of all the decisions made on my own. And so Paul said to Timothy, I know your fear. Be mindful of thy fears. Plural. The fear for the Apostle Paul in prison, not seeing him again. The fear in the ministry. And as you know, Paul wrote to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, because apparently there were some elders who had been with the Apostle Paul who were more senior than Timothy as far as age, both physical and spiritual age, right? I mean, they became believers older than him. I mean, Timothy was just a disciple and you come in and take over. It's not like he had a piece of paper to say that you are now a graduate of some Pauline school where you have this doctor of theology, masters of divinity or masters of sacred theology, where you have this paper qualification to give you at least that kind of resume where the elders will come in and then accept your paper qualification that you are more well-trained than him and so on, than them. But in his case, what paper? Nothing. You are just simply a disciple, an observer of how Paul lived and how Paul taught, and you were there, and now suddenly Paul is in prison, and now you just come in, sent by the Apostle Paul to be the pastor. You think they're going to receive him and welcome him with open arms? They'll probably see him as an outsider, might even be an intruder. So Paul warned him, reminded him, that no man despise thy youth. Know your calling. And so Paul says, I remember the good times that we have, and I continue to pray for you, and I know your fears. Probably the same fears the Apostle Paul had in the initial part of his ministry, right? I mean, for him to be sent out as the first missionary journey from the church in Antioch, never had any missionary before. I mean, the last time when they were dispersed in Acts 8, they were all, because of persecution, they were forced to go. But this time round, the Holy Spirit came, called the elders and the leaders of the church in Antioch, separate for me, Paul and Barnabas, start the first missionary journey. They lay hands on them and they bless them and send them out officially with the blessing and the backup of the church, prayer, protecting them, praying for them, send them off as missionaries. First time. You think not fearful? I'm sure he was fearful. I mean, all of us are in one way or another. In a way, it is good. Because when you go without fear, you're full of yourself. When you go with fear, you're always on your knees, praying and asking God for direction and for help and for strength and for courage. So in that sense, fear, in that sense, is good. And so Paul says, I know your fears. How do you know? Because I'm sure he also had it before in the past. In the start of every ministry, all of us have, that I may be filled with joy. Greatly designed to see thee, that I may be filled with joy. I really want to see you face to face and to be with you. In other words, my relationship with you, my memories of our time together fills me with a lot of joy. I hope to see you, Timothy. Those are very wonderful and encouraging words. Did they really saw each other before Paul's passing? No. Did it really happen? No. That was his desire. And that desire put in words, good enough. Good enough to encourage this young man to continue on the work. And alone. Because that's exactly what Paul wanted, to give him the encouragement. It is now time for you to stand on your own two feet with God's help. We had good times together, as I recall. And I really want to see you. It's not by choice. If I have a real choice, I would come out of this dark, cold, damp dungeon in Rome and come to you, but I cannot. Circumstances will not allow me. That means God would not want me to come and see you. But if I could come, I want you to know, I really long to see you. And if I were to see you, I will be filled with joy. To the full. The word filled means to the full with joy. Can you imagine how sweet and how wonderful it is to have this kind of spiritual son? That you can truly trust and know that he will be good and he will continue to do the good work. Do you know this kind of people? Do you have this kind of people in your life? You should. Because every believer is supposed to be like this. Every truly born-again believer with unfeigned faith, they're supposed to be like this. Because this is not the work of man. This is not by the will of man. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Is it not? Is this not the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of someone who is truly born again? Is it not also the work of the Holy Spirit in Paul as well as in Timothy? To have this kind of identity with one another, to have this kind of unity in heart, in soul, in desire to promote Christ, to do the work of Christ. And you have to be born again in order for you to have this kind of similarity and identity that is almost exactly the same kind of heart, the same kind of devotion, the same kind of zeal, the same kind of fervency for the Lord's work, for the Lord's people, for the glory of God and for the glory of Christ. How can it be anything else between two persons who truly possess unfeigned faith? Because it's the work of God, it's the work of Christ. Now, if one party is not in possession of unfeigned faith, then you will see. You will see in time. Initially, you may not be able to, because both of them may appear to be walking in the same direction. Both of them may appear to be walking in the same straight and narrow path. But somewhere along the line, it could be 10 years, 20 years, even 30 years down the road, you'll find that they will go in different direction. Because one of them will no longer be the same. Because this was not what Paul saw in his spiritual son Timothy. He saw in him someone who was very much like himself, who will continue to do the work with strength and with courage to the very end. That's why Paul says, I greatly desire to see thee that I may be filled with joy. I really want to see you face to face, that we can continue to have all those wonderful memories of sweet fellowship together, where we walk together, struggle together, and we face all the many challenges together, the storm, the wind, the cold, the hunger, whatever it was. This kind of mutual encouragement and strength from a spiritual father to a spiritual son. Do you have this kind of blessed, sweet memories in your life with people, someone else in your life that is truly genuine and sincere and righteous? Paul had with Timothy. That's why, what are your memories, dear friends? Do they contain a lot of these kind of spiritual, wonderful experiences with people in your life? I had memories with some in my previous church. They were good because they were the early years of my Christian faith. But then when things began to change, doctrine-wise, when the church was infiltrated by charismatism, everything started to decline. And when they took the side of new evangelicalism, there was no way I could remain. And so I had no choice but to leave. But then whenever I recall those early years when I was a babe in Christ, they were the ones whom the Lord sent into my life to help me grow. But then the parting of ways, and now till today, once in a while, I will meet one or two of them, not in the church, but outside. Because one of them stayed very near where I stayed, and we'll meet at the hawker center. And we can only talk about a little bit about the past, can't talk and share much about the Christian faith. Just a little bit about the past, the good times. He was my classmate, actually he was the architect who helped us with the renovation. And then memories of students in FEPC. Memories of some of my American classmates when we were in America for 3 years. Memories from that point onwards with people in Pandan. Those who were in leadership, those who were not in leadership. Memories. Some sweet, some sad, some disappointment, but memories of working together, studying God's word together. Memories of God's work, God's people. They are very important as evidence of one who possesses unfeigned faith. What kind of memories do you have? Are they spiritual in nature? Are they with spiritual people and spiritual activities? Or are they just simply you alone in your cold study in front of computers? Reading books, where your life as a Christian are all imaginary. Because it's good to read about biographies, fine. Sometimes you read some of these good biographies, you may even shed a few tears. But are they really memories? Because they are not based upon real life interaction and real life living. Are they? It's about the life of some past saints who lived a very good life, a very courageous and sacrificial life, and you felt for them and you feel with them, and therefore you may even cry a few tears, and then you feel good about yourselves after that. But that kind of good that you felt about yourself, you and I know that's not part of what we call remembrance, isn't it? Because it's not real living. You did not really interact with it. You are just simply a kind of a vicarious experience of a person, another person's life of sacrifice and devotion that is not yours. It's good to read books, but do not just simply read books and live in a virtual world of books. Live a real life with real people, a reality, because that's where you're going to experience the reality of whether you possess unfeigned faith or not. It's by true interaction with people, then you can have memories like Paul had with Timothy. And I'm sure Timothy had with Paul when he received this epistle, when Paul penned it in this manner. I'm sure he would also say, amen. I had them too, because he was there. Real life, human to human interaction. And that's where you will know about yourself, whether you truly possess unfeigned faith. Not with your pets. Not with your books. It has to be with people. That's why do not shy and run away from people. And when you serve with God's people, that is important. I know there are some ministries that are with very few people. You should not remain in those ministries. You should have ministries where you work with people. Some ministries in the church, They are with very few people, like finance, computer. They are important ministry, but you hardly interact with people, right? Other than those in finances, and that's about it. Computer, only a few of you. But many of the other ministries, visitation ministry, track ministry, it's people-oriented. All those fellowships, Bible study, they're all people-oriented. If you are the kind who will shy away from people-oriented ministries, you've got to rethink and relook. Don't limit yourself to ministries where you do not interact with people, because that's how you know about the reality of your own faith. How do you know you're a patient person? You're patient with a computer. Sometimes you're not even patient with a computer because the computer may be too slow. So you just simply improve on it. Chuck away the old model, buy a new one. Wow, now the RAM is bigger, everything is faster. Wow, very good. So now I'm no longer impatient. With a computer, is that a real test that you are a patient person or not a patient person? A computer, just change the computer, now faster, everything, and that's it. Easy solve, isn't it? But when you interact with people, how many times must I teach you? Same thing over and over. It's so basic. How come you... You know that kind of thing? Then you really know whether you're a patient person or not. True? Are you able to forgive? Forgive who? Your dog who chew up your favorite slippers? Is that the real test? Whether you are able to forgive, or is it with people? With people, right? But you never mix with people. How are you going to offend people or be offended by people? And that's where you really know whether you are able to forgive, because the ability to forgive is a very clear indicator of a person who is born again, based upon what Jesus said in the closing moments of the Lord's Prayer. If you do not forgive your brother who sinned against you, trespass against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. You know how serious that is? In other words, the basis and anchor of our ability to forgive any and everyone in this life on earth is to receive the forgiveness of God the Father that cost Jesus Christ his life's blood. And if you truly have that experience that cost Jesus Christ his lifeblood, God basically tells us that if you truly have that experience of forgiveness from me that cost the blood of my only begotten Son, you now have the ability to forgive anyone and everyone, no matter how much and how deep the wound is that they have transgressed against you. And you and I know the ability to forgive anyone and everyone is to yourself the greatest blessing, because it will protect you from bitterness, it will protect you from vengeful spirit, which are all sinful. And it will also protect your peace of mind, that you will no longer harbor that kind of ill will toward that person, because you truly have forgiven. And that will not happen if you do not interact with people. Then you will have no memories that are true and genuine and sincere, because the memories have to be with people, and that's how you know the reality of your faith, unfeigned faith, whether you possess it or not. The fourth evidence, verse 5 and verse 6, we're going to move on, is your legacy. From calling to fellowship to remembrance, and now your legacy. What do you want to leave behind? And so Paul highlighted, when I call to remembrance, right, when I think back concerning your life, your heritage, the unfeigned faith that is in you, where do you get it from? Which dwell first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Now we know that when Timothy was introduced to us in the book of Acts, he was like a Samaritan. Mother was a Jew, but father was a Gentile. Now, whether the father was a believer or not, we do not know, but we have to assume, maybe, okay? Maybe. But the heritage that the apostle wanted to emphasize was the link, the legacy. Your grandmother, Louise, was a believer. And also your mother, and now you. You have the same unfeigned faith that they had. It's a legacy that you can pass on, which you now inherited. Would you pass this on to the next generation? Paul had no family of his own. And so he passed this unfeigned faith on to many of his own spiritual sons. You can call them disciples, you can call them students, but they are his spiritual sons. He passed on this legacy of an unfeigned faith. And thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that it's in you also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. I want you to remember this, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You must know your gift. This is the charisma, grace gift, in other words. You must know your gift, which is your calling, in other words. You have to know it, and you got to stick onto it, and you must not let go. The faith that you have inherited from mommy, which your mother inherited from her mother, your grandmother, now it's found in you. You hold on to it, and now you must pass it on to others. You mean I can pass on? Yes, you can pass on. By the power and the work of God, you can pass on. You can pass it on to your children first and foremost by your godly example and your godly testimony the moment they come into your life. You provide for them a Christian environment in your Christian home, where the Bible truly is not just simply read and studied, but obeyed. And you cannot do that if you do not know God's word. Can you imagine how amazing and wonderful and privileged your children are to be able to live in a Christian home where Christ is truly the head, not a guest, a head, the head, so that they will now behave like Christians before they truly become Christians one day. That's why you bring them to church. That's why you send them to junior worship, whereby you expose them to another Christian teaching so that they will not think that only mom and dad teach us this, other people don't. Let them know that this is a family where you are not unique in that sense. There are so many other Christian homes who also have Christian parents who will also have the Bible as the rule book, and Christ is also head in your home as well as in their home. That's why we try our best to make sure that when you entrust your children to the Sunday school, the junior worship, the kindergarten, and all other children ministry, that all the teachers, they will truly do their best. Why do you think every year, at the start of every year, they take the Dienbergen oath concerning the Word of God? They have to sign the statement that they will behave in a godly manner, total abstinence. If you are not prepared to accept total abstinence in your own life, that means no drinking, absolutely, then don't be a teacher of God's word. We don't force you, but you cannot allow us to lower the standard, because these parents entrust their children to us where they practice total abstinence in their own home. How can we allow the teachers who teach their children to do anything less? Because whatever you teach at home, we will try to teach the same Bible that you practice at home in the church, so that there will be cohesion. Exactly the same, so the children will not be confused. How come mommy daddy teach one way, and then how come the Sunday school teacher teaches it's okay to drink? We do not want to contradict. We want to help build up. And we hope you do the same in your own home. Your legacy, a spiritual legacy rather than a physical, material legacy. Don't just simply leave behind all the material stuff. Leave behind a spiritual legacy so that your children, when they think of mom and dad, they think of Christ. And when you say goodbye to them, if the Lord tarries, you know you're going to meet again in heaven, because they are also children of God, not just your children. Isn't that a wonderful legacy? That everyone who is truly born again, who possess unfeigned faith, must desire for their own children, and beg God to help you do that, whereby you ask God, God, I'm prepared to sacrifice whatever it takes. Please be merciful to help us, mom and dad, to lead our children to the Savior. That should be your cry. That should be your inward conviction and greatest burden before the Lord. You pray for your children nonstop the moment they come into your life. Beg God to save them. Don't you love them? If you truly love them, don't you want to be with them forever in heaven? And only in Christ can that be possible? You know that, right? You know that. Because in your family, based upon your DNA, that of you and your wife, it will be separated by death because your blood is not the blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ is eternal. It's powerful. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his precious blood, that blood is able to wash away every sinner's sin. Your blood and my blood can't. Do you not want to leave behind that kind of spiritual legacy? Anyone and everyone who truly possess unfeigned faith, how can you desire anything else? To me, that is unthinkable, that is impossible, isn't it? You know what is the biggest and the greatest wonderful experience in your own life? Salvation in Christ, right? That is the most wonderful thing in our life. To have all my sins forgiven, and to know that I'm no longer heading toward hell. That one day I'm going to be home with my loving Heavenly Father. How can I not want this for my own children whom I'm prepared to do whatever it takes to give them the very best? And you know the very best is salvation in Christ. And you don't give that to them. And the worst part is you bring confusion to them. You bring them to church. The message is very clear. Church life is important. But then when they go back home, you do not give them a spiritual emphasis. You give them a carnal golden calf. I call the education of Singapore the golden calf emphasis. That's why when we study the book of Kings and Chronicles, you know the problem in the book of Kings, right? Syncretism. They did not stop worshipping Jehovah. They worship Jehovah and Baal at the same time. They hyphenated Jehovah with Baal. That's why God sent Elijah and Elisha to admonish them to separate. They are not the same. Jehovah is not Baal. Baal is not Jehovah. But that was what happened during the period of the monarchy. And now we are doing the same. Come to church every Sunday to worship Jehovah. But then on Monday to Saturday, nothing spiritual, nothing about the Bible. Just study, study, study. That's our golden calf. That's our Baal, modern day Baal. And our children will get confused. Just like the people in those days, they were confused. And so God sent Elijah and Elisha to tell them they are not the same. There is only one living and true God. They don't need an education. They need Christ more than anything else. And education is just a byproduct that you must use to lead them to Christ. So pray with them when they study. Pray for them when they study. And teach them to do the same. And let them know that the most important thing in their life is to find Christ as Lord and as Savior, not to pass exams and get A stars. That is a very, very important truth that you must instill in your children, not just today, but for the rest of their educational life, and hopefully they learn that principle, and then when they enter into the work life, if the Lord tarries, that will be even more challenging. That man should never live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's basically what it means. Of course, as students, they don't make money. But when you're there in the work life, they make money. But when they're students, you leave them a good legacy. Trust in Christ, not in education. And when the education ends, they continue to trust in Christ and not mammon. Don't you want to instill that in your children? Because their educational life will come to an end. And then when they enter into the workforce, that's where they will begin to face all the many, many challenges of an adulthood, an adult life. And then you will realize that whatever you have instilled in them, the foundation that you have laid for them, whether it is strong enough in your child's life to weather the storm of adulthood. And by then, your impact and your influence over them will be very, very minimal. The greatest impact is from birth. As they grow older and older, They become more aware of the world the moment they cross the line of accountability. They begin to commit willful sin now. Before that, they just simply commit sin, but not willfully. It's just based upon the sinful nature of the old Adam. But once they cross the line, it is the original sin plus the willful sin. Just an additional thought. When rapture takes place, before your children cross the line of accountability, will they be raptured too? I believe they will be, based upon what the Lord said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, that they are holy because of you. But once they cross into the line of accountability, they now become willful. They commit willful sin now. And the moment they commit willful sin, you know what that means, right? They have to now willfully confess Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior before they can be saved. And when the rapture takes place, after they committed willful sin, now the question is, at what age will they be considered crossing the line of accountability into willful sin? P1, P2, or 12 years old? Right, because Jesus went to the temple at the age of 12, because that's where they consider him becoming a man. That's why after the age of 12, at the temple, when he became a man, they just left him be. That's why later on, a few days later, we could not find him. Actually, he remained behind the temple having this conversation with the leaders there. So at what age? That's why you cannot procrastinate in terms of your salvation for your children. You cannot be lazy. You cannot afford to be slothful. Because once they cross, now they commit willful sin. You know, they have to confess before they could be born again. Are they still holy? Yes. But they cannot pray to Christ directly because they are not yet God's children. It's because of your faith that God will continue to bless them. Understand all this truth in terms of the urgency, in terms of the nearness of Christ's return, in terms of the spiritual legacy that you must focus on as one who truly possesses unfeigned faith. How can you not leave behind a spiritual legacy, just as God reminded through the writing of Paul to his beloved son Timothy? Your faith is not just yours. You got it from mommy and grandmother. And now I know it is in you because of our relationship and fellowship together. I saw it in you. And now I'm persuaded that you have it too. Then you must know your calling, the spiritual gift, and you got to keep the spiritual gift and do the calling with courage and not be afraid. And finally, the fifth evidence. First, calling. Second, fellowship. Third, remembrance. Fourth, legacy. Courage. Courage. Courage is so needful today. Second, or maybe more important than courage, is discernment. Discernment is number two. Because there are a lot of people who study the Bible, they have discernment, but they lack courage. They lack courage to stand up for Christ. And when you don't have courage, what's the point of having discernment? What's the point of knowing what is right? But you don't do it. Courage. And so Paul said to him, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Us, huh? Not just you, Timothy. Us. In other words, Paul says, "I also am afraid." You think Paul felt nothing when the Holy Spirit said, "All right, go to the next city. Persecution awaits." What kind? I don't know yet, but it could be stoning, could be beating, could be imprisonment, whatever it is. You think he feared nothing? He was a human being just like everybody else. That's why he says, God did not give us, not give you, us, the spirit of fear, implying he was fearful too, like everyone else, but that did not stop him from entering the city and do the work of God. Do not wait until you're not afraid before you do God's work. That will never happen. You and I will always be fearful. But don't let fear stop us from doing the work and the will of God. That's why courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is to overcome fear with God's help and keep doing the work of God even though you are fearful. And we are all fearful people in one way or another. We all know that the devil will find out what our fears are. I was so scared when I first received the letter from this stranger that I'm going to go to court. Somebody sued me. If there was a mirror, when I look at myself, my face was probably pale. I was actually doing my work, and then the doorbell rang, ding dong. And this guy dressed very nicely, just handed me an envelope and walked away. I opened the letter, opened the envelope, then I read for the first time in my life. I never read that kind of letter before. Very threatening. You are being sued. This is the timeline. You don't do this within a few days, this will happen. You don't do that within a few days, this will happen, this will happen. At the end of it, judgment will be against you. I just sat there, all the work that I was doing, I just simply forgot about it, just sat there, numbed. Trying to pray and trying to calm down. Fearful. Not just for myself, fearful for my family, fearful for my wife, what decisions I have to make, what's going to lie ahead. Never been to court before, never met a lawyer before, never needed to meet a lawyer before. All these things, brand new. Fearful, definitely. But to do what is right, I have to. Capitulate, finish. Fight on, trusting God to provide. Because if I'm a bankrupt, I cannot be a pastor. I know that it's in the Constitution. And so basically, if I fight, I know lawyers are expensive. How expensive, I still do not know. I mean, after the fact, now I know. Lawyers are terribly expensive. And I just don't have the funds to pay. I know that. I got to sell my HDB flat and whatever balance that I have after giving it back to CPF and buy a new downgrade, a smaller HDB flat, whatever funds I have left, I got to pay the lawyer's fees. Definitely not enough. Where am I going to find the rest of the funds? All this came into my mind, in my thinking, before I made the decision. Capitulate, that's it, easy. But fight on. If I lose, I have to pay even more. All because of the perfect Bible. Fearful, definitely. Many other testimonies of fear as well. This is just one of many in ministry when I look back. And so Paul told Timothy, God did not give us the spirit of fear. And so he shared with us, but power. Power is strength. Not the physical strength, the inner strength. How to have inner strength? Know God's sovereignty. Once you have unfeigned faith, you can now trust God. God is all-powerful. See beyond the man, see beyond all these laws, see beyond the government, see beyond everything else. Know your God. How great and how powerful He is. That's why know your calling. If God calls you into this church, into this ministry, wherever you are in this company that you are in, God knew in advance all these things that you're going to face before He put you into this place, before He put you in this company, before He put me into this church. He knew all these things. And I thank God, that's why when He called me into full-time ministry, when He sent me to Pandan, He did not let me have an advanced view. No. If I'd known all these things like a kind of a time machine, with the faith that I had at the early start of my ministry, and then you tell me that in future, 20 years down the road, I'm going to face this, I'll say to the Lord, I don't want to come to Pandan. Please send me somewhere else. That's why I thank God, no time machine. God did not reveal all these things to me. But when it actually happened, I got to trust Him that He knows, right? Based upon 1 Corinthians 10:13, He will never tempt me above that which I'm able to bear, because He's faithful. And with every temptation, He will make a way of escape that I'll be able to bear it. That means hold on to my faith and trust in Him to the very end. So I've got to trust Him. Isn't that what faith is? Isn't that what unfeigned faith is? Courage. To trust God. And the greatest doctrine that will comfort your heart is God's sovereignty and God's omniscience and God's omnipotence and omnipresence. That He will be with me. That you never will fight alone. He knows everything about you inside out and better than you. You trust Him. That's why the three amazing immutable attributes of God, they are the most comforting of all. Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. They are not just simply doctrine, you know. They are the most comforting truth about your Heavenly Father in times of adversities that will give you the courage that you need. These three immutable attributes of God. So don't just simply study them and let it be somewhere in your mind and in your head that has absolutely no practical value. They have the greatest practical value in the strengthening of your faith in times of fear that you could ever hope or imagine. He knows all things, right? He's always present, right? So you don't fight alone, and he's all powerful. And therefore, he permits these things to come, because if he doesn't want anything to come into my life, he's all powerful, he neither slumbers nor sleeps, nothing can touch me. But if this thing can come into my life, that means my Heavenly Father permits it. So it did not come from man, it did not come from anyone on earth, it came from heaven. My Heavenly Father now permits this. There is a spiritual lesson that I need to learn through it all. That's where the real truth is. That's where the real battle is. It's spiritual courage. And love, protect my heart. Agape love. Protect my heart from bitterness, from vengeful spirit, so that I will not get upset and angry when I see the person who sues me. No ill will. I still want the best for him. I don't want to see him in hell. I want to see him in heaven too. Love, protect my heart. So the spirit of fear, to overcome it, draw strength from God, love of Christ, so that you will protect yourself, your heart, from any sinful desires. Because vengeful spirit is very real. We all know that. When someone hurts you, you want to hurt back. But because of the love, you don't. You still want the best for that person, spiritually speaking. Even though the person doesn't know it, the person doesn't want it, the person doesn't realize it, but you still want the best for them. You can see that in Christ, how he dealt with all his enemies. You study the Gospels with that theme in mind. Watch and you read through the four Gospels how Jesus Christ dealt with the enemies from the very beginning of his ministry to the very end. He always tried to share the gospel with them. Even though he knew they tried to catch him, tried to kill him, tried to snare him, but he continued to desire their salvation. Because that's why he came, to be the Savior, to save them. How could he desire any one of them to be sent to hell? He did not. And therefore, we must not too. And then finally, sound mind, self-control. Many things that we do, they may not be wrong in themselves, but you must have self-control to know when to start and when to stop. Whatever that you are doing, don't come under the power of anything that may be lawful for us to do, right? That's the teaching of the Bible. In other words, don't fall into the sin of addiction. Whatever it is, a sound mind, self-control, to know when to stop whatever you are doing. You want to play this sport, fine, but know where the limit is. Make sure you make the right choice and the right decision in every activity, in every fellowship, in every relationship, as part and parcel of the evidence of the unfeigned faith that is in you. A courage that is not amok, that cannot be run amok, run all over the place. It is a self-control kind of a courage, a sound mind. Know what is the right thing to do. When you choose between bad and good, that's easy. But when you choose between good and better, that's challenging. Better and best, more challenging, right? Because both are okay. But which one is better? And some of the questions that you have posed are like that. And that is what you and I need to learn to do. What is the better or the best choice? When we exercise our faith and our trust in God with courage, overcoming the fear that all of us will have. It's a matter of frequency. We are a fearful people. God knows that. Every time before I come out to preach, I'm scared. Because I don't know what I'm going to say until I say it. And sometimes I'm so scared, Lord, if you just simply blank my mind, I will stand up here like a fool. And nobody likes to stand up in front of so many people and stand there like a fool. And I don't want to talk nonsense. But I can't type out every single word of every message. Impossible. I don't know how to type fast. I type with two fingers. And then how to, you want me to read? If I type out, it means I got to read, you know, it's like a reading. I can't. So every time, no matter how many years, how many thousands of messages I preach, every time before I come up, I'm scared. You know, when I come up, the first thing I do is I look down. I remind myself, when I look down, this is holy ground. I'm speaking the word of God, and so I better be very mindful and careful and prayerful, and not to mess it up. I'm speaking on behalf of you, Lord, please help me. These are your children, please help me feed them with God's truth and God's word. Fearful? Yes. Almost every time. But should I still preach and teach? Yes. But with the Lord of God's help. Keep on praying. Keep on trusting. 5 clear evidence from this passage shared by the Apostle Paul concerning one who possessed unfeigned faith. Your own personal life, your calling, your purpose in existing, for existing. Your fellowship with fellow believers in particular, and what you remember of your past experiences with God and God's people. And fourthly, your legacy. What do you want to leave behind? How can it not be spiritual? How can it not be Christ-centered? And finally, courage to continue to do what is right for God's glory and for the blessing of God's people. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the word of everlasting life that You have given to us so that we do not need to walk and live in darkness. Help us first and foremost, Lord, as we focus on the possession of unfeigned faith. Help us to make sure of our own salvation with fear and trembling, and the evidence that You have given to us in the Scripture are many, to help us make sure that we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, especially in relation to our calling, in relation to our fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, in relationship to our life as we recall and remember how our Christian life and our walk with Thee and with people will help us understand the reality of our own faith and our spiritual legacy that we desire for others, especially our family members, our children, and the courage to keep on doing what is right, even in the face of fear and the threats of evil men. May we all experience what it truly means to possess unfeigned faith, so that we can be godly fathers and husbands to our family and to God's people in Thy church. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.